Welcome to the Sunday Messages podcast from New Hope Church in Cape Coral, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by making fully devoted followers of Christ, by belonging together, believing in Christ alone, and blessing our world. And wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we pray today's message brings you hope and help along the way.
Well, there you have it. We are still in our series, walking through the book of Daniel, tough as nails. If you were here last week or the week before, you will agree with me. These young men, these teenagers, when the story started out, but still very young men, they are literally tough as nails, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I am so glad that you're here today. Maybe not. Hold on, that didn't come out right. Of course, I'm glad, we're glad that you're here, yes. But I'm not so sure that you're going to be glad you're here. The more we're stepping into Daniel, the more we're reading in his story, the more we're understanding what God chose to walk these young men through, the more I'm realizing that preachers like me, churches like this, we have not been telling you the whole story. For too long, we've been preaching a God of the green pastures, a God of the still waters, a God of prosperity, a God of comfort, a God of peace, a God of health and wealth. Our God is more than that. Yes, he is loving. Yes, he is merciful. All the things I just listed. But he is so much more than that. Our God is also the God of the fiery furnace. The story that we're about to read today. Faith in this kind of a God is a dangerous faith. A faith that costs you something. Maybe even everything. For far too long, we have been coming to God, we have been coming to church, looking for what is in it for us, how we can be enriched, how we can grow, how we can receive something, peace, forgiveness, joy, hope, even stuff for our pockets. For too long, that has been what we have been talking about in church. This weekend, we celebrated something called the Secret Church. If you know anything about that, it's an opportunity for churches in the Western world to come together via satellite, via the internet, and walk through a book of the Bible. This year, it happened to be the book of Ruth. In going through that, we learn about, study about, pray for, begin to have a heart for the persecuted church in other parts of the world. Folks that if they're even able to worship at all, it is in secret, hidden, away from the world that would persecute them, possibly even martyr them. This year, the focus was on North Korea. It was incredible. And in studying that, I realized that we have been selling you a church, a faith, a religion, a God that is safe, that is easy, that is comfortable, that is a la carte, where we can pick the parts we like, pick the parts that are comfortable, pick the parts that fit into our culture and our society and our way of life, and leave the rest on the buffet. That is not who God is. Our God is not a safe God. Our God is not like this. Our faith should not be like this. We have a dangerous God, and God is calling us to a dangerous faith. This faith could cost us everything. A faith where things that don't belong burn up. So, if I haven't scared you off yet, join me as we step into Daniel chapter 3, this journey through Daniel. But I'm warning you now, a dangerous faith, a journey to a dangerous faith leads right through the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, open up if you have your Bible. If you don't, you can aim your cell phone at the QR code. The Bible text will come up, the sermon notes will come up, or you can follow the story behind me. Now, this is probably one of those stories that most of us have heard, read, talked about. This is a typical Sunday school story we tell our kids because it has a happy end. There's a lot of adventure, a lot of action in it. I'm not really sure why we tell this story to small children, kind of like the fairy tales. I'm not sure if we really understood what fairy tales were all about. I don't know if we would tell them to children. But this, as story in the Bible goes, this is a scary one. Now, it does have a happy end, just to kind of kill the ending for you. But for children, this is a big deal. Let me start the story. We won't have time to read every verse. It's the entire chapter. But let me start us out, verses 1 through 8. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. A cubit's like a foot and a half. So 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So these guys, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Up to this point, kind of what we expect in the ancient world. Up to this point, it's still safe. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are to do, commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations, all the peoples of every language fell down, worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews." All right, let's just stop right there. That's a big chunk of the story, but I think it was important for us to understand exactly what's going on here. None of what we just read is unusual. None of what we just read is specific to Babylon or King Nebuchadnezzar. This kind of thing happened all the time. There were kings that were taking over and conglomerating in other countries, other lands, other provinces into their empire. And as empires went, Babylon was huge and powerful, lasted over 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar needed something to tie all of these different people together. They had different cultures, different languages, different laws, different rules, different histories. What would bring them together? Nothing better than an image of himself. If we could all be on the same page, if we're all worshiping the same God, it might as well be me, then I think we can all move forward in the same direction. It's not a crazy idea as crazy ideas go. So as we dig into this story and understand why that story has something to do with our story today, I think we need to understand something about our focus. What is our focus? The boys that are about to come up, we're about to read their story, the pushback that they gave, it all had to do with what their focus was. What are you focusing on? What are we focusing on? We live in Babylon too. Oh, there are different rules. There are different idols. There are different kings. But we are under that same persecution and pressure that these young men were under thousands of years before. What is our focus, and how will having that right focus help us? So first of all, we read right there, verse 8. The astrologers came forward and ratted him out. Now these astrologers, we've heard that word before. If you were here last week or the week before, this word astrologer or Chaldean, it might say if you have one of those old-fashioned Bibles, this word comes up before. Who were these guys? These were part of the wise men, the magi, the consultants for the king. We've heard this before. Now, wait a minute. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were also wise men. They were also in this group of counselors and consultants for the king. So the very colleagues, the very co-workers, the guys they went to the office with all week long, they had sat together at the Christmas dinner party. These are the guys that are ratting them out. Not just that. You might remember from last week, these very guys owe their very life to guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also Daniel, who is not mentioned here. They owe their lives to these guys because of the righteousness and the God that they serve. Their lives were spared. These very guys are ratting them out. You ever been stabbed in the back by someone close to you? Family member, friend, colleague, workmate? Maybe even someone that you went out of your way to help in the past. You poured into, you mentored, you financially supported. That very person is the very person that rats you out, throws you under the bus, stabs you publicly in the back, and doesn't seem to worry about it at all. What was the problem? Why were these guys so upset? What would have caused them to act out in this way against these young men? Let me look at verse 12, 13, and 14, and see if we understand a little bit better as the story progresses. They're talking to the king. They say, but there are some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, O king. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? So if that's the explanation of why these guys are so angry, as we read through this story, even the first 8 verses, plus these 2 verses, and we look about why they're angry, I don't know if the reason why they're angry is simply because these young men have a different faith than they do. Nowhere in the text does it say, we are angry with you, we're going to throw you under the bus, we're going to stab you in the back, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace because you worship the God of Israel, because you believe differently than us, because you bow down and pray to that God. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that beyond that, they wouldn't add on the worship and the bowing down to the Babylonian gods. Folks, this is no different than our culture today. Maybe in some strange circumstance, you may get some pushback for your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone will say a rude comment or scoff at you or laugh at you for believing in Jesus and praying to Jesus and showing up at church, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 times a month. Maybe, but probably not. In our culture today, our pluralistic culture, to each his own is really more the rule. You do you and I'll do me. That is fine in our Babylon. But, if you're worshiping your Jesus and at the same time refusing to bow down to the gods of our Babylon, that's when the furnace gets heated up 7 times. What do you mean you worship Jesus and you won't worship my politician? What do you mean you worship Jesus and you won't worship my social agenda? What do you mean you worship Jesus and you won't bow down to my views on sexuality? That doesn't fly, and they stab us in the back and they do all they can to push us into the fiery furnace. God is calling us to be different. But does that mean we need to buy into what they're doing? I mean, maybe we are too close-minded. Maybe we are too much of a narrow thinker. Or maybe God is calling us to be singularly focused. For our church, we have a mission statement that we adopted just a few years ago. You hear Pastor Philip talk about it each Sunday morning. He had talked about being becoming fully engaged followers of Jesus Christ by doing 3 things. They all start with B, so we don't forget it. One is belonging together. The last one is blessing our world. But the middle one is interesting. It says, believing in Christ. Now that kind of rolls off the tongue. That's exactly what you'd expect in a church, believing in Christ. But then we added on the words, believing in Christ alone. Well, of course, Pastor, what else will we believe in? That's the problem. Today in our Babylon, we're fighting the same battle they fought thousands of years ago. The problem for the world, the problem for Babylon is not that we believe in Jesus. They want us to add on. Jesus plus anything is wrong. There is no plus. Jesus is calling us to a singular focus, allegiance, worship, adoration of him and him alone. The same is true when we have baptismal service. If you've attended one of these, we do it outside. Pastor Matt is gone. Chuck, I guess you and I will have to fight over who gets in the water from now on. But during that service, we always ask the same 3 questions. Number 1, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Perfect, great start, that act of repentance. But then we ask 2 questions that sound very similar. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? That's kind of the same thing, right? Just shorten the whole thing down. Really, we only need the 2 questions, repent and accept Jesus as your Savior. That fire insurance, that get out of jail card, that's what it's all about, right? No. Jesus is calling us to accept him as Lord. College kids, high school kids, if they don't say it with their mouths, they're thinking it in their heart. Yes, as a kid, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I got a get out of hell card, but I'm not going to accept him as Lord till I get a little bit older. I've kind of worked through some of the fun and the games and all the activities of the world. And when I settle down, then Jesus will also be my Lord. That is not what Jesus is. He is not an app add-on that optimizes our life operating system. He does not optimize anything. He is either your Lord or he is nothing. So what does this look like? I mean, what would it look like if Jesus was everything? Not Jesus plus, but only Jesus. This singular focus, this faith focus, saying that Jesus is enough. We as believers in our multi-optional society have to come to a place where we say, yes, Jesus is enough. Not Jesus plus, Jesus and, Jesus along with, Jesus and, well, let's see what else might pop up. Jesus is enough. Babylon rarely attacks our personal faith, but the heat of the furnace grows hot when we don't bow down to their gods. They are not asking you to renounce your faith in Jesus. They are simply asking you to add on faith, worship, belief in their gods. For these three boys, it would have been so easy to give in. Death was moments away. All they had to do was just go on one knee, kind of pull a Tebow. No one would have suspected. No one would have blamed them. Later, they could have made it clear with God. They could have publicly professed faith in these other gods, and privately, when no one was there, profess their faith in the true God. But they said no to all those things. Had they done that, we wouldn't be reading their story today. Here's the question. One day, will we read your story? How many times will you continue to add on to Jesus? Finances, relationships, addictions, you fill in the blank. That's not what the sermon is about today. We all have our things we add on to Jesus. Not until you decide Jesus is enough. No more add-ons, a singular focus like these three young men have. Only then will we read your story in the story of God's kingdom. Second of all, after we understand our focus is to be singular on Christ alone, second of all, we need to understand that our faith, our faith is also important. Look at verse 17 and 18. I want you to look at the three different aspects of our faith. What their faith was like, and what God is calling our faith to be like is belief, is expectation, and is trust. Let me read 17 and 18. If, now they're responding to the king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from it, your majesty. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not, never, forget about it, serve your gods, or worship the image of gold you have set up. So that was their faith. This is what their faith looked like. The idea is for us to grow, develop, adopt, ask God, beg God for this kind of a dangerous faith. It involves belief, it involves expectation, it involves trust. So what are we talking about? The belief that God is able. This is foundational, folks. This is faith 101. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Do not come back next week. No, I'm kidding. You can come back next week. But do not move on until this is clear. Now, this is a growing process. We're not all where we need to be in this. But this idea that God is able is key. Is your God big enough? That's a great question to ask you. Look at your situation. Look at the furnace that you are standing in front of. Look at your God. Which one is bigger? Is your God big enough for the king who is confronting you, for the furnace that is confronting you, for the Babylon that you are living in? Is your God enough? Is he big enough? Now, I realize on a Sunday morning, sitting with all these fine Christian folk, theoretically, we can get pretty quickly to a yes. Yes, Pastor, I know he's big enough. And the 20 others say amen, and we're all on the same page in a matter of moments. But the practicality looks very different when we're walking through that trial, when we're faced with our own personal fiery furnace. Suddenly, it looks very different. We struggle when faced with our own giant. So what do we do? What do the boys do? Baby steps. This wasn't their first rodeo. If you were here for chapter 2 and chapter 1 and even understand all that would have been involved in young men being pulled out of their own families, placed in an exile situation, knowing that they would never be able to return home, and all that that meant for them and for their future, you understand that Rome was not built in a day, that this kind of tough-as-nails faith was not developed in an instant. It was baby steps. They chose every day to follow God. They chose every day to step in faith. They chose every day to acknowledge that their God is bigger than what they were facing in small ways, in private ways that maybe no one else would have known about except for God and for them. They would have stepped out in faith in smaller and then slowly bigger ways until one day they were ready for the day when they were standing before a fiery furnace and they were able to say, no, not today, not never, O King. God's calling us to have belief. He's calling us to have expectation. You heard what they said. Not only do we believe he is able, we know he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, right there in verse number 17. Again, they had some background, they had some experience, this wasn't their first rodeo, and yet, how did they know that? How could they truly expect that God was going to come through in such a big way at this moment? They had not yet read the end of the story. How did they know? How were they so sure? Well, the truth is they weren't. But they knew, and they confessed it. They professed it. Expectation is a result of our experience. They had seen God move powerfully in the past, and they were choosing to believe that that same God who had moved powerfully in the past was going to move powerfully in their future. We have examples of this all throughout the Bible. You remember Peter in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water late at night. Everyone's scared to death. Not Peter. He says, Jesus, can I join you? God, Jesus says, come. He springs out of the boat and gets feet, yards down the way, not even considering there's water under him, and walks straight to Jesus. How in the world did he do that? Had he done that before? Had he rehearsed it? Had he practiced it in the pool at home? No, he had never done that before, but he had walked with Jesus for years, and he knew what that looked like. How about Elijah facing those 450 prophets of Baal? Had he ever done anything like that, so public, so in front of everyone? He said, you pray to your God, and I'll pray to mine. The God that answers is the true God. And he did it. And 450 prophets of Baal died that day because God is a true God. David, as he's going out against Goliath, he had never faced a 9-foot Philistine in his life. That God had led him to conquer the bear and conquer the lion. And so this was nothing in the hands of God. These men and so many others before us got to a place based on their past experience with God that they could say, and God will. What experience is God placing in your future? Maybe literally right in front of your face right now. And he's waiting for you to say the words, God is able and my God will. In a relationship, maybe a new relationship that you're hoping to step into, maybe a broken relationship that you think is unfixable, maybe it's a huge financial commitment, maybe it's a job question, maybe it's a move like Pastor Chuck was talking about. What major decision, and only based on your past decision are you able to even come up with the idea, God is able, and I believe God will, and you step out into faith as these three did. And then thirdly, trusting God, even if it doesn't go according to your plan, says it right there in the scripture. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Even if it does not go as planned, trusting that God is bigger and his plan is bigger as well. Here's the deal. sometimes it is better to go into the furnace with God than to remain in Babylon without God, because we know not only is God bigger than our problems, but he is better than the alternative. We are trusting God for everything. These boys said that to the king. I believe they looked him straight in the eye. Maybe they poked him in the chest, and then they dropped the mic and they stepped back and they waited. What comes now? Now, we've read the story. We know what comes. It ain't pretty. But at that moment, they didn't know. Maybe God was going to snatch them from the furnace as he had done just a chapter ago with the whole, you remember the whole chopping them up into pieces and turning their homes into rubble? That was not that long ago. That was still fresh in their memories. But they remember how God snatched them out from that. That did not happen to them. Or maybe God would allow them to go through this to bring glory to himself through their example and through the way they trusted him even through it. Is there any way that you and I, that we can influence God in any way as to which of the two options he chooses for us? Because I don't know about you, but I have no desire to go through a fiery furnace. When I was in college, I began memorizing scripture. My young adult pastor challenged us, and we were already in college study mode, so it wasn't a big deal. We had those little 3x5 cards on our desk, and so we started memorizing scripture. One of the ones that I memorized pretty early is 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It became kind of a prayer mantra for me. I think it's up on the screen. There it is. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. That is the passage. I turned it into my own head, into this little prayer mantra that I would pray anytime I was in trouble, anytime I was scared, anytime I was afraid to step into something. I'd say, Lord, strengthen and protect me from the evil one. That's just kind of what's rolled out of my head, off my tongue. Whether I was going into a dating situation, I was concerned about temptation. Whether I was walking down a dark alley in the streets of Miami, whether I was on an airplane and there was more bouncing and turbulence than I thought was appropriate, this is the prayer I would pray. And here's the deal. God answered my prayer. God kept me safe. Safety became an idol. God kept me so safe that I became comfortable. God kept me so safe that I became complacent. God kept me so safe that I became content, because safety was my idol. And then I started reading stories like this one. Daniel, David, Esther, Lydia, missionaries like Charles T. Studd, who said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell. And I realized that God used great women and great men greatly, not because they were safe, but because it was dangerous. And God chose to use them. Their faith did not, these men and women did not have a safe faith. They had a dangerous faith. And the path to great things for God leads right through the fiery furnace. Let's talk about this furnace. Once we understand what our focus is, that it is singular, Jesus and Jesus alone, we understand what our faith looks like is based on faith and on trust and on expectation, then we need to look at the furnace. What would that experience be like? What was it like for the boys? Let's see if it's anything like our experience. Let me read 23, 4, and 5. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar happened to leap to his feet in amazement and asked the advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. So what's going on here? What's happening in the furnace? What's happening in this moment? Well, for the boys, it would have been a horrible experience. The king was so frustrated, was so angry with their response. In anger, he responded, heat it up. 7 times hotter than ever before, which I don't know that they had thermostats back then, but it was hot, hot as they could imagine, which is a little counterproductive if you ask me. If he was really angry with the boys, he would have said, lower the temperature, we're going to slow cook them. That would have been painful. But instead he says, heat it up, Seven times. So for them, they're thinking, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to fall into this. They're watching the guards, who are big, strong, burly men, carry them into the fire. They're watching them fall to their left and to their right. They're getting burned up all around them. They fall into the furnace, and they clench their eyes closed, expecting searing pain, loud, blood-curdling screams, and the end, suffocation because there's no more oxygen. But none of that happens. And they look around, and they realize they're free. They can move their arms. The ropes that bound them are no more. The ropes burned off in the furnace, but they're fine. Then they see someone else with them. They stand up. They start walking. I believe they start talking. Maybe they begin talking with this fourth man. This is, of course, a theophany, an appearance of God himself in the form of Jesus in the furnace with them, walking with them. What did they say to Jesus? What did they say to God in that moment? I don't know. Nothing's in the Bible. We don't know they said anything. I can only imagine what they wanted to say. I think if Jesus spoke to them, I think this is what Jesus would have said. He would have looked at these boys and said, Your daddy is so proud of you boys. Your faith, your obedience, your courage. He has never been proud of you boys than right now. There will be martyrs and persecuted believers for centuries that will quote your words from a few moments ago, giving them strength as they step into eternity through a fiery furnace just like this one. Your daddy is so proud of you. These boys were having a worship service in the furnace, the place that they were scared about, the thing that they had prayed against, the thing they had hoped would never happen to them. That became the very place where they met God and where God met them. They didn't even want to come out. The Bible says they didn't come out, even though they were in this horrible fiery furnace. It should have killed them, obviously, but it should have scared them to death. They didn't even come out until the king calls to them and asks them to come out. It was in the furnace that they met God. It was in the furnace that God saved them. Sometimes God saves us from the furnace. Sometimes God saves us, delivers us in the furnace. Our God is a furnace kind of God. Our God is a fiery furnace kind of God. Folks, we need to stop holding on to a faith in a God that only saves us from these furnaces, and begin believing in a God, trusting in a God, having a faith in a God that walks with us in the furnaces, because it is in the furnace that we experience God like no other place on earth. It is in the furnace that the things that bind us burn up, and we experience a freedom in God that we have never experienced before that moment. God met them in a furnace. And here's what I think about God. This is not in the Bible. It's my own personal conjecture. When the boys fell into the fire and they were there and the flames engulfed them, I don't know that God showed up at that moment just to comfort them. I think God was already there waiting for them. I think this was marked in God's calendar. I think God knew they were coming, and he had an appointment with these boys, and he was waiting for them to be there. Yes, when they were there, he encouraged them. Yes, when they arrived, he blessed them with his presence and the strength they would need for what was to come there and afterwards. But I think God was already in that fire because he had an appointment with these boys. What fiery appointment does God have with you? What furnace is on your future that God is waiting for you because he wants to walk through it with you? As we conclude in understanding what it looks like to have a focus like these three boys, a faith like these three boys, and understanding that the fiery furnace that these boys went through is much like the fiery furnace that we are called to go through, I have to ask the question, how in the world are we going to pull this off? I mean, I know me, I know you. We ain't a bunch of Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. We chicken out, wimp out, head for the hills, choose the comfortable, hunker down almost at any opportunity we have. How can we have this kind of a faith? Look at verse 16. The boys were responding again to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." How were the boys able to have this kind of chutzpah, strength, boldness to face their king in the face of the fiery furnace and say no? How is that possible? You see it there? None of these boys was alone. Shadrach wasn't alone. Meshach nor Abednego. The three of them, not one of them said, "You know what, guys? This is too much for me. Y'all can do what you want, but I'm going to go ahead and take a knee." Not one of them. They stuck together. This is so important. No, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to Bible study doesn't even make you a good Christian. But these experiences are so important. We are a family of Christ right here in the middle of Cape Coral on purpose. None of us should be Lone Ranger Christians. We should stick together, pray together, come together, encourage each other, hold each other accountable. This was the key to their strength. I'll give you a good example. Think back in the Old Testament. There were two men, kind of famous, big, bigger than life kind of guys, good looking, strong, powerful warrior types. They both did great things for God. They were both called by God. They were both placed into leadership positions by God. They both did incredible things for God, but they both fell publicly because of the love of a beautiful woman. Of course, I'm talking about King David, right? And Samson, remember them? What was the difference? King David fell, but he repented and returned. It was after that return that God called him a man after my own heart. Samson, the exact opposite. He fell just like David did, but he never really came back, died estranged or far away from God. What was the difference between David and Samson? Very similar personalities, very similar backgrounds, very similar sins and problems that drew them away from God. What was the difference? Well, if you happen to be a Bible scholar, help me a little bit here. Somebody name all of the male friends, guys that were speaking into Samson's life for me in the Bible. Who were they? Exactly. None of them. Not one for Samson. Now you get over to David, and we have guys like Nathan. We have guys like Jonathan. We have the priest Samuel. We have all of his brothers. We have his daddy Jesse. We have, when he was traveling around fighting, running from King Saul, we had those hundreds of men, fighting men that would talk with him and exchange ideas with him. Sure, David had plenty. That was what made the difference. Folks, we cannot do this alone. This is where their strength came from, because they were not alone. They had this community. And second of all, because they had already decided. They said, there is no need for us to discuss this. There is no need for us to defend ourselves. There is no need today, because it's already been decided. In the heat of the moment, when the fiery furnace is burning off our eyelashes, that is not the time to make these kind of decisions. The time to make these kind of decisions, being singularly focused, having a faith of belief and trust and expectation, this comes on Sunday mornings like today. This comes way before we're sitting. Here's the deal. When this tower, when this idol, when this statue was being built, it would have been a huge undertaking. It was gold, yes, but gold on the outside. The insides, it would have taken months, I don't know, maybe years to build something that was 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. No one was surprised that this day came. Every single person in the kingdom had watched the construction of that tower going up, and everyone knew this day was coming. They did not wait for that day to make the decision. Today is that day. God is giving you an opportunity to choose him. Singular faith, singular focus. Don't wait for the furnace. On that day, it will be too late. This is the day to make that decision. Folks, I want to encourage you to do that today. Pastor Chuck's going to come in just a minute and kind of pray with us and walk us through it, but I want to encourage you to do exactly that. For us to have the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, that's not something that happens overnight, and that's certainly not something that happens in the moment as we're facing the fiery furnace. That is a decision that we make on a Sunday morning when the air conditioning is cool and nice, friendly, kind faces are sitting all around us. This is when we make that decision. If that is hard and fast in our hearts and spirits today, When the fiery furnace comes, we will be ready. And I, as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, I so want all of us to be ready. We need more Shadrachs and Meshachs, Abednegoes and Daniels. Will you be one of those? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for stories like this, Daniel and the three young men we read about today. They are incredible examples of what it looks like when we have a singular faith focus. And we believe with all of our heart that you are able, you are bigger, you are better. And Father, when we understand that the furnaces in life are not to destroy us, but to draw us closer to you. Oh, Jesus, remind us today how important it is to decide. I pray now for my friends that are here who have not yet made that decision, that you would so embolden them in this very moment that they would not feel comfortable leaving this meeting without making that decision, that they would be ready when that fiery furnace comes. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on today's podcast. We hope it's been an encouragement to you. You can find more free resources, learn about our church, and partner with us financially when you visit us online at newhopecapecoral.com. Also, if you have a question or a story to share, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line on the contact page, once again, at newhopecapecoral.com. Finally, if this message was a blessing to you, would you take a moment to share that blessing with others? You can do that by subscribing on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you listen, and by leaving a review to share your story with others. Thanks again for tuning in and for helping us share the hope of Jesus with the world he loves. We'll see you next time.